You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Thanks for being here, especially if you're a guest. We want to give a gift to you. If you're a guest here and you've not yet filled out one of our Connect cards, it's a small white card. It says Connect at the top. Can't miss it. Should be in the seat in front of you. If you'll take a half a minute and fill that out and turn it in at the front or back Welcome Center, we've got Chick-fil-A gift card and a book for you. So please take the time to do that, and we would appreciate it. Second announcement, starting February the 8th, so the second Sunday in February, we are going to launch our new verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, where we will spend 1.5 to 2 years as a church laboring and journeying through probably the deepest theological book in the entire Bible. It is, from a human perspective, the Apostle Paul's masterpiece. It is the essence of everything he was trying to teach us. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to buy a few commentaries to study along with us, shoot us an email. We can help you find some good ones to purchase. We're going to be going very deep together in 2015 as a church, wading through with the theological heavyweights. So excited about that. If you have friends that are looking for a church that don't have one, and if they're interested in a church, they can go deep this year, doctrinally and theologically, but also in a way that's going to be practical to their life, then be sure to invite them as we walk through Romans together. I'm very excited about that. Be praying with us for that as we get started in 2015 and in February. Well, I did this in the first service, and it's a very little spiritual value. But sometimes we do things like that here just because some people just need to something to smile about, because it has been a rough morning for many of us, I know. So I got an email from a church member the other day, and this is a conversation between a patient and a doctor about how to be healthy in the new year, and it encouraged me, and I hope it'll encourage you. The patient says, "Doctor, I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is this true?" And the doctor replied, "Heart only good for so many beats, and that it. Don't waste on exercise. Everything wear out eventually. Speeding up heart not make you live longer. It's like saying you extend life of a car by driving faster. Want to live longer? Take a nap." The patient said, "Well, doctor, aren't fried foods bad for you?" He said, "No, you are not listening. Food fried in vegetable oil. How getting more vegetable be bad?" "Well, doctor, isn't chocolate bad for me?" "No, cocoa beans, another vegetable. It's the best feel-good food around." "Well, doctor, is swimming good for your figure?" Doctor replies, "If swimming is good for your figure, then how do you explain the whale?" I thought that was kind of funny. Obviously, you don't, but that's okay. Brightened my day when I read it. And then in conclusion, this is what the doctor said. He said, "The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. But the Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Italians drink a lot of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the Americans. The Germans eat lots of sausages and fats and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. Conclusion, eat and drink what you like this year. Speaking English is apparently what kills you." So I hope that will encourage you as you plan out your 2015, okay? So now we'll tell a serious story. You've probably heard this on the news or saw it online or something just a couple of days ago in Lyon County, where Eddyville is located there. It's a couple hours west from here, close to where I grew up. A small private plane carrying 5 people that was traveling from somewhere in South Florida back up to Mount Vernon, Illinois. And the plane crashed there in Lyon County in a very heavy wooded area. And 4 of those passengers died upon impact, but there was one survivor. Miraculously, and the one survivor was a 7-year-old little girl. It's an incredible testimony of what is literally a miracle as to how she would have survived that plane crash. But the story reads that the little girl climbed through the wreckage And this was a couple nights ago. This is before this warm front came through, right? So it's not like 60. I mean, it's like in the teens that night. It's freezing cold. I think it was raining. And this little girl trudged through the rough terrain, through the woods, somehow close to a mile by herself at night, finds some random person's house, knocks on the door. She's covered in blood. They interviewed a guy named Larry Wilkins whose house a little girl found. And he said, the dogs heard the door knock, and I didn't hear it because she could barely touch the door. But when I answered the door, a little girl about 7 years old was standing there with blood on her face, blood all over her legs and arms. And then he said, she said to him, "We had a plane crash. My mom and dad are dead, and the plane is upside down." Thankfully, the little girl is going to be okay by God's grace, and again, it's just an incredible story. And Annie and I last night, before we went to sleep, were talking about it, going back and forth. And she was like, "I just can't fathom that." I mean, our oldest, James, is 7. Imagine James in a plane crash and surviving and walking through and all these things. She's like, "I just don't get it." And I said, "You know, I don't know either. But God must have a very special plan for that little girl. You know, I mean, I don't know what it is. But he kept her alive for a reason, and he must have a very special purpose for her life. And I hope and pray that someday she will know him if she doesn't already, and that she will look back and tell her story of how God saved her through that and of how he's going to use her. So as we think about that story, you think about purpose in life. And that little girl clearly has a purpose from God. And we all do, but I feel like in the business of a new year and New Year's resolutions and to-do lists and all the things we got to get done, sometimes we get so busy as people that we forget why we're here in the first place. And then all the times we're getting things done, right? We're accomplishing tasks, we're going about, we're keeping our family above the water, but we're so often doing so with no real motivation or purpose at all. I mean, if you ask everybody in this room, why do you exist? You know, what is the purpose of life? I Googled that last night, and you'll get like 6 billion different answers. Why do we live? Why do we breathe? Why does God have us here? Why has God not let all of us die on the proverbial plane crash, if you will? And I feel like as a church as well, sometimes we get so busy as a church in doing ministry, you know, and preaching sermons and singing songs and sending money overseas and feeding hungry. And we get so busy just doing stuff as a church. I'm afraid, and I can say this as a pastor because I know I do, we forget the reason behind it all. So today is going to be a very elementary, basic sermon. It'll be very unlike what we do going through Romans for the rest of the year. So this is a very uncharacteristic sermon for us. But we're kind of going to just do what Vince Lombardi did with the Packers. When he took over, a program was in total decline. They were 1-10. If you're not a sports record or a sports fan, that's bad. That means you won 1 and you lost 10. The year prior, he came in, and the shareholders were about to jump ship on the Packers. The fans were disgruntled there in Green Bay. The players were pathetic and horrible, and they were having a horrible practice one day. And Lombardi just blew the whistle. He said, "Boys, bring it in." They all took a knee, and he took the football, and he said, "Boys, this is a football. You are the players, I am the coach. This is how you put on your shoes. This is how you catch the ball. This is how you strap on your helmet." And it just went back to the basics, and they ended up winning the Western Conference that year. They ended up winning 5 out of 7 Super Bowls, and the Super Bowl trophy is now named after Vince Lombardi, as a matter of fact. But he just went back to the basics and reminded the players of what the game is all about. And I think as a church, we need to do that the first Sunday of every year. So today, why are we here? What is the purpose? What is the reason for Pleasant Valley Community Church's existence? And what is the reason for your existence? Why aren't you dead? Why are you here? Why are you still breathing? So I want us to begin by looking at our church mission statement. It's a mission statement we adopted in December of 2006, when Pleasant Valley was reconstituted, formerly New Focus Community Church. We were rebirthed at that time, so we just celebrated our 8-year anniversary as Pleasant Valley this past December. And so this is the mission statement that God gave us from day one, and this is what it is. PVCC exists to glorify God through growing in Christ and with one another, and by going into the community and world, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. Then our motto is very simple. It's under that. It's glorifying God, growing and going for the gospel. So that's it. I know that's not overly profound. It's not that lengthy. It's very simple. It's something a second grader could understand. And there's a reason for that. But everything we do here goes through that funnel. So if you want to know, how do we make decisions as a church? How do we spend money as a church? How do we start new ministries as a church? What are we thinking about? If it's not going through this funnel of glorifying God first and foremost, if it's not going to help us grow in knowing Jesus Christ and grow in community with one another, if it's not going to help fill the mission to take the gospel to lost people and meet the needs of people, then we're not going to do it here. So it's a very simple approach, but what we do goes through that funnel as a church. And under this mission statement, we embrace five identities. So if you're a Christian worldwide, you are these five things. And it's good to be reminded of this. Who are you in Christ? And we embody these as church members here. And here's what they are. We are worshipers, which I want to talk about today exclusively. First and foremost, you are a worshiper of God. That's why you exist. If you don't get that, then life becomes null and void for you. Secondly, we are learners, we are family, we are servants, and we are missionaries. And then the foundation of everything that we do is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So go back to our mission statement and notice how we word it. PVCC exists to glorify God through, so this is how we bring glory to Him, through growing in Christ. That's discipleship, that's teaching, and with one another. That's fellowship, that's koinonia, that's community. And by going into the community and the world, that's the mission, that's the Great Commission, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of people. But then these last six words, though, are arguably the most important. This is our foundation. This is our motivation. This is the springboard for all that we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our worship is driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ, for example. But that because Christ has died for our sins, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we have a motivation to love Him. So we're not asking us simply, give your life to God, sacrifice to God, worship God for the heck of it. It's because He is worthy. It's because the Son of God has died on a tree in our stead. He has bore the wrath of God for us. So we have a reason to sing. We have a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to give our money to fund the mission that others may hear it. Right? We have a reason to serve people. It's because Jesus has come and Jesus has died. So at this church, we are first and foremost a gospel church. We are first and foremost committed to faithfully proclaiming the message that Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That story never gets old. That is the gospel. That is the essence of everything that we are doing. Contrary to popular belief in so many Christian circles, the gospel is not something we tack on to the end of every sermon so that lost people can get saved so they won't go to hell. That is not simply what the gospel is. The gospel is for Christians. It is for all of us. It is the motivating factor behind everything that we do. If we as a church ever get too trendy or sophisticated so that we don't think we need the gospel preeminently anymore, then you can take down that sign out front because we will no longer be a church. This is a gospel church. We will sing about the blood of Christ. We will preach the blood of Christ every single week. Every prayer, every song, every sermon, every dollar that is spent is motivated behind the gospel of Christ. It is our foundation. We will never grow tired and weary of the gospel because it is all that we have, but it is all that we need. It is the motivation for what we are doing. It is our strength. It is our power. Listen, without what Christ has done, do you guys understand? We have nothing. Did you know that apart from the gospel of Christ, that we are no different than Buddhists? We are no different than Mormons. We're no different than Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody else just trying to be good enough and religious enough to go to heaven when we die. But that's not who we are. We're not a bunch of religious people trying to be good enough to make God love us so maybe we'll get into heaven when we die. No, the gospel says none of us are good, no, not one, but that Christ came and He died for sinners, and our hope for heaven is not in what we do for God, but in what God has already done for us. Some of you this year, you need to hear what we said last Sunday. Stop trying so hard this year. Stop trying so hard to make God love you. Stop trying so hard to do better and to perform better. We're so driven by performance and behavior modification and all these things. And we wrongly assume that the better we do, the more highly God will think about us. But if that's true, that Christ wasted his blood on that tree. Christ didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. And he died to make us righteous in God's eyes. You will not keep all of your New Year's resolutions this year. We're making life plans together as a church. If you've not yet done that, go to our website, pleasantvalley.cc. I wrote a short blog there. It tells you how to make a life plan for 2015. It's very helpful, very practical. But we're not going to perfectly keep those things. But you know what? When we fail this year, when we're not the best parents we could be, when we're not the best spouses we could be, when we're not the best Christians we can be, the gospel tells us God loves us no less. That we're not in God's doghouse all of a sudden because we dropped the ball, but we are righteous in God's eyes because Jesus paid it all. That is our hope. We preach the gospel to you every week because we forget the gospel every single week. We forget it, and we need to be reminded on what Jesus has done. So that is what this church is about, first and foremost. We are a Jesus-preaching, Jesus-exalting, gospel-proclaiming and articulating church. And we will do that until Christ comes back. And the moment we go to heaven someday, we will have all of the end times conspiracies figured out, all of our eschatology and all those debate, all the spiritual gifts. We'll know all of that the moment we get into heaven, but we will spend all of eternity in heaven still trying to grasp the glories and the depths of the fact that the God-man died for sinners. That is the gospel. And we will never fully exhaust what Jesus has done for us, but we'll die trying. And that is why this church exists. But if you go back to our mission statement, I want to cover one particular component today, and over the next 4 weeks, we'll look at the others. Back to the basics. This is a football, right? PVCC exists to glorify God. If someone on the street were to say, well, what do you guys do at that church? Or what is that church is about? You would be right to say that church exists for the glory of God. And if that's all you can remember to say, you have done well. They exist for Him. First and foremost, we are worshipers of God. We understand that fundamentally life is not about us. It is about Him. And God didn't make us for us or even others primarily. God made us for Him. God created us to know Him and to make Him known. And life will not work for us. We will not be happy and satisfied in life until we realize we were created for someone else. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 43. It's one of my favorite passages of scriptures. And we're not going to go through the whole passage, although I would encourage you today to this afternoon or tonight, maybe read through Isaiah chapter 43. Really, if you want to read like Isaiah chapter 40 through 46, it is the most amazing declaration of the bigness and the sovereignty and the power of God and what He is doing in the world. And I love going back there. Anytime my faith is weak, anytime I'm struggling to believe God, which I do often, then I go there and it encourages me tremendously. But I just want to read a few verses today. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, God is speaking here and He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. So notice God's vision is global here. God's not just for the North Americans. He's for the nations, all people everywhere. And then He says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Now stop right there. Why did God create us? For His glory. Now God doesn't give a parenthesis there and a footnote trying to explain it. Here's what I really mean. No, God created us for His glory. If all you know about life is that God made you for Him, then you got a pretty good grasp on the purpose of life and the meaning of life. He made you for Him. And you spend your whole life figuring out what that looks like. And what does the scripture say? How do we glorify Him? Then He says, whom I formed and made. So imagine as Psalm 139 says, you're conceived, right, in your mother's womb. For some of us that happened few years ago, children, others, you were conceived 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, whatever it may be. But imagine, God says, when I formed you, and as David said in Psalm, when I knitted you together in your mother's womb, I wasn't just doing something to populate the earth. God says, when I formed you, when I created you, when I meticulously and uniquely knitted you and gave you DNA unlike any other of the billion people on billions of people on planet Earth, I created you for my glory. God made you with himself in mind. And God created you specifically and uniquely as to how your life and your being could make him look great. God made you for his glory. Now that is purpose and that is meaning. To know that you weren't created just for you, but you were created for something greater and better. That you were created for the Creator to make him look excellent. So a life, though, that is not characterized by the worship of God is a wasted life. If we don't, and there are people that live their whole life and they die never knowing why they existed. Pierre Boyst, famous French editor from the 1700s, said this, quote, "If a person has no purpose, then his life is a long way to death." Maybe you're here this morning and you can totally relate to that. Life is, it's just brutal. Listen, life is hard with a purpose. It's unbearable if you have no purpose. But the Word of God says you have a purpose, and it is to know and to glorify God, who will never die, who wins, who is king and will reign sovereignly forever. You were made for him, by him, through him. If you skip over a few verses to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20, I love what God says here. He's continuing on this theme. He says, "The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches." It's like God chooses the most obscure animals here and says, even they will glorify me. You know what I'm saying? Like the ostriches, they're going to worship me too. You know that verse where the Bible says, even the rocks will cry out? You know, the Psalms talk about the sun and the seas and the waves, the ocean, the trees, the rocks, the animals all live for the glory of God, and he gives them their being, and somehow, I don't know what that looks like, they applaud him and praise him and magnify him. And then you've got us human beings made in his image, where his image bears, and he made us to reflect him so that when people look at us, they would think more highly of him. So when people look at your life, do they think more or less highly of God? And the reason you exist is to reflect his glory. So that when people leave encountering us, they couldn't help but think more of him. And that is a noble cause to live for. That is a purpose to live for. To show his greatness. But he says, going on, I ended with the ostriches there. I got wrapped up there. By the way, I met a guy this morning that had never been to church before, and he had on the coolest looking boots. And I said, "Where in the world did you get those?" And he said, "Somebody gave them to me, and they are made a ostrich skin." The craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Must have been spirit inspired, because this verse says ostriches, and I met him this morning. That's right. All right, so I didn't sleep at all last night, by the way. And I took Benadryl at like midnight, and I yawned through the entire first service. I have no idea what I said in the last sermon, but it was awful. And this one probably is too. But then God says, okay, "For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert," and back in verse 20, 21 here. Okay, listen, "to give drink to my chosen people," verse 21, look at this, "the people whom I formed for myself." Is that God formed you in your mom's womb for himself, that they might declare my praise. You see, so he says it two different ways in two different verses, but he made us for him. He created and formed you to declare his praise. to make much of him. So that God is worthy of our affections. God is worthy of our glory and praise. And God is even jealous for your affections. Did you know that? Now, when we think about jealousy, we think about a bad thing, right? But God is able to be jealous in a way that is commendable and honorable as only he can be. And you can transfer that to the human perspective, and it works out as well, that jealousy can be a good thing. So let me try to illustrate. It's an awesome thing when you're married to the person you know that God made just for you. Now, I won't tell you all the stories today because over the past 8 years, I've been telling you stories about mine and Annie's marriage. But you know that first year for us was just an absolute nightmare, an absolute train wreck. And that would be an understatement. I was the most deplorable, pathetic husband slash leader I could have possibly been. And although I do still have nightmares and flashbacks of that high heel shoe flying at my head, we're still working through that in therapy. Annie has to hold me at night and tell me it's okay. She's not going to do that to me again. But in all honesty, even in the middle of that little one-bedroom apartment in Louisville, that first year of marriage, it looked more like a Jerry Springer recording than it did a pastor's home for us. We knew that God made us to be together. We knew that he created us to be married, even though it was so hard, even though it was so difficult for us. And the more I've grown in my love for Annie, the more I treasure the fact that she is my wife and no other man's wife. And over the years, and if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You grow jealous for your spouse, but jealous in a good way. Jealous in that I don't want any other man to show any kind of romantic affection or attention to my wife because she's my wife. All right? You guys have heard of the videos, Girls Gone Wild. Well, if I see any man making a move towards my wife, it's going to be Preacher Boy Gone Wild. Now, I don't look like much, but I'll come packing my ESV study Bible, and they don't want none because you mess with a man's wife, you know what I'm saying? Like, so you're jealous for, I only want Annie's romantic affections towards me and no other man. And every husband and wife would agree with that. Well, in the same way, all throughout Scripture, you see God has created and a chosen group of people, what the New Testament calls the bride of Christ. And God's love and affection for his people is unique so that Christ loves his bride in a way that he doesn't love everybody else. It's a unique and effectual kind of love. He loves his people so that I love all of you, but not as much as I love my wife and my bride. And in the same way, God is jealous towards our affections for him. He demands and God wants our undivided love and attention and glory. God is jealous for the love and affections of his people. And God wants to share his glory with no one. So there's no such thing as this fence straddling Christianity, right? Christ said, you're with me or you're against me. God wants all of you or none of you. And he is jealous, but he's worthy of that. He is worthy of 100% of us. That's why we don't just make a priority that like God is number one in my life. No, like God is the center of our life, right? He infiltrates everything that we do and are. I love how Piper says it. John Piper writes in his article, The Happiness of God. For those of you that would prefer a more sophisticated, eloquent approach than what I can give, Piper says, all the different ways God has chosen to display his glory in creation and redemption seem to reach their culmination in the praises of his redeemed people. God governs the world with glory precisely that he might be admired, marveled at, exalted, and praised. The climax of God's happiness is the delight he takes in the echoes of his excellence in the praises of the saints. See, I could have never said it that way, but you see the point. So as Christians and as a part of this church, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but it's worthy of beating. Before we are anything, we are worshipers of God. Remember that. It doesn't matter how many ministries we have at this church or how many missional community groups we have or how nice our building is or how excellent our music is or how much we even love one another. If God is not being worshipped here, right? If Christ is not being made famous here, if people don't leave here mesmerized by the glory of Christ, then we're a successful nonprofit organization, but we're not a church. We're here for Him. He's the head. He's the chief. He's the hero. He's the Savior. He's Lord. He's King. Everything we do is for Him. Him. Very few people understood this better than the Apostle Paul in his writing. Because oftentimes when we think about worship and we're worshipers, we're like, yeah, I do that on Sundays for 20 minutes when we sing. And that's part of worship. Corporate worship is paramount. And God commands us to. That's why you can't just do church by yourself on the internet at home. Like, that's not of God. You're to come together with the people. Don't forsake this assembling together. You're to be with God's people, gathering together, worshiping Him in unison. But that's not all that worship is. It's personal. It's individual. It's a lifestyle. And Paul says worship is even in the small things. So I love what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now notice what he does. He takes the most minuscule, insignificant portions of your life, eating and drinking. He says, even do that for God's glory. All right, so when you're drinking your coffee, you drink coffee for the glory of God. When you're eating your cinnamon crunch bagel, sliced and toasted for banana bread, you do it for the glory of God. Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, what does that look like? Now, it doesn't mean as you're drinking your coffee, you have to keep a hand up, singing victory in Jesus in between each sip, necessarily, might mean that. I mean, it doesn't mean that the water cooler at work, you're just like, you have to insert the name of Jesus into every sentence. That's not what we're talking about. I think what Paul is getting at here is live your life with God in mind. See God in even the small things. Know that everything you have is from Him. And give God glory for all things. You know, last night we had a family movie night. Jumanji, I think. Is that how you say that? Is it Jumanji? Jumanji, yeah. Something like that. We were watching that and Netflix and I don't even remember what all was going on in the movie. I was just sitting there. I had two of my kids in my lap, and Annie was holding the other in her lap on the couch. And it just like, I was just overwhelmed with gratitude out of the blue. I didn't see it coming. You know, it's kind of one of those emotional moments you have. And I was just so thankful for my kids. And it just, and God was just like showing me, these kids are my gifts to you. I've blessed you. You've got a wife that loves you and is faithful to you. You've got a home. You've got a church family that's your family, you know, and your bills are paid and life's not perfect. But, and I was just so overwhelmed with God's goodness to me. And I was able to, eat popcorn and watch Jumanji for the glory of God last night, you know, because I was just saying, thank you, God. And I was so tired last night. I was so mad because I couldn't fall asleep. But I was just laying there. I literally said, thank you, God, for this bed. It feels so good to lay here, you know? I think that's what Paul's talking about. It's live life with God in mind. So when you're in an argument with your spouse, you got to think, how can I do so in a way to glorify God? Because you can. Because you can be angry and not sin, right? Or kids, teenagers, when you're on Snapchat. Aren't you impressed that I know what that is? Try to be relevant, you know. Or when you're on, I probably said that wrong. Or you're on Facebook or Instagram. You got to think, the pictures that I'm posting, the things that I'm saying, is this glorifying God? You see what I'm saying? Like, you got to live with what we call a glory intentionality. Granddad, you're in the backyard playing t-ball with your grandson. How do you do so in a way that glorifies God? Because you can, Paul says. Right? You're at work tomorrow at the assembly line, going through the motions. How can you do so in a way that glorifies God? You're at the YMCA, bench pressing 400, like me. How do you do so in a way that glorifies God? All right, so whether you're drinking your Cherry Coke or eating your Derby Pie or finding lowest prices at Walmart for the glory of God, It's a glory intentionality. It's seeing God in everything. Everything that we do as a church is about that. We do evangelism for the glory of God. Because when people become Christians, they bow to knee to Jesus, and that's more glory for Him. You see, everything that we do, we go to St. Benedict's, we serve people, we feed people, we bless our neighbors and our missional community groups, and we live on mission together, not just so that we'll feel good about ourselves, but we do it so that people will see God and make much of Him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So why do you do good deeds before other people? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So everything you do this week that is good or noble, you do it so that God would look good. So that God would get the attention, so that God would get the recognition and praise. So before Pleasant Valley Community Church is anything, we are a church for the glory of God. But I continue to harp on this because sometimes in growing churches, the glory and praise goes to the wrong place. Doesn't it? Sometimes we don't give credit where credit is due. And we forget God. I mean, it would be like talking about the UK basketball team this year as we march towards going 40-0. It's not a prophecy necessarily. It's just conventional wisdom. And intellect that would see that happening. But it would be like looking at the UK basketball team and saying the reason we're so awesome is because of Sam Malone. Now, most of you all don't even know who that is, right? He's this dude on the end of the bench. But so we're not good because of him, although I'm sure he's a wonderful person. I'm sure he works really hard in practice. But it's because of Willie Cauley-Stein, right? And the Harrison twins and Towns and all these guys. So you got to give credit where credit is due. And I want you to apply that to this church because we would never do so consciously, but I think subconsciously we give credit not where it's primarily due. So often. If this church has done anything right, if this church has done anything to see lives changed, it is God and God alone that gets all the glory. And let's never forget that. All right? That it's not the pastors, it's not the leadership, it's not the deacons, it's not the members. It's none of us have done anything to cause this church to thrive. It is only by the grace of God that we are here. I mean, those of you that have been around, do you know the history of this church? Did you understand that just 8 years ago, there was one child in the children's ministry? And that was Wyatt Pierce, one kid. There's over 100. You understand that 8 years ago, there were 30 people in the whole church. And there was no staff, there was no building. And they were just about to throw in the towel and close the doors. But here we are. And there's hundreds of people here worshiping Jesus every week. And we're funding missionaries around the world. We've adopted an unreached people group in Thailand where people are being converted. We've planted churches. We spent over $175,000 this year towards the Great Commission. God is using this church to change lives. And only God could do that. Only God could take us and do anything for His glory. But it's Him. May that be the vision of this church. That at the end of the day, such great things have happened. Our only response could be, only God could have done that. That's what we want. If it can be explained in human terms, we don't want it here. We want a church where everything good that happens can only be explained as a supernatural work of God so that He gets all the glory. Because it's for Him. We can fill this church up with hundreds of people every single week. We can grow a budget. We can do a lot of ministries. But if God does not come and move here, it is all in vain. More than people, more than money, more than ministries, even more than restrooms. And ladies, I know it'd be nice to have a new one. But more than all of that, we need more of Him. We need God. We need His presence. We need His glory. So as we go into 2015, may we not forget that our mission and our purpose and our reason for existence is not simply to do more ministry. Our mission and our goal is to exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, because buildings and people and pastors and ministries will come and go. But Jesus Christ always has been and always will be the head of this church and King and Lord, and it's all for Him. Let's not forget that this year as we get so busy doing ministry. And because God is so great, and then I'm done. And because Christ is worthy of so much glory, we want his fame and his glory to spread to as many people as possible. And I say this very unapologetically. If God is as great as we say that he is, and if God is as good as the Bible says that he is, then he is worthy of the worship of every single person in Owensboro. Do you understand that until all of Owensboro is bowing the knee to Christ, our mission is not finished? That we've not arrived? That we're not done? That we're not like maxed out? Okay, let's just all keep it here in the walls and let's love each other. No, there's people going to hell in Owensboro. There are people in this city that have never clearly heard the gospel. And until they've heard the gospel and they know Christ, our work is not finished. So we want to see Christ made more famous in this city, and we want to see more people come to know and love him. And what does this church have to do with that? What better has something to do with it? This is not primarily an inward-focused church where we just look at each other and smile and raise our hands. This is a church that lives with a mission intentionality, that we have neighbors and coworkers and family and friends that ought to be bowing the knee to Christ because he is worthy. You know, you have different views and opinions on growing churches and to what extent a church should want to grow. And I've been a part of many of those debates here, there, and everywhere. And sometimes you'll hear a view that a church really shouldn't think about growth and numbers. And, you know, that sounds really spiritual. It really does. And I understand that position. Because oftentimes churches will compromise the truth for the sake of numbers. And when we'll stop preaching on sin. And we'll stop saying marriage is only between a man and a woman. Right? Or we'll sell out, we'll compromise for the sake of numbers and growth. But God's grace will never do that here. But sometimes a conservative, Bible-believing, theologically, doctrinally driven churches like ours that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, sometimes we overcorrect wrongly and we become afraid of growth. In a way that does not ultimately glorify God. Here is the vision of this church. We are not driven by numbers for numbers' sake. Just so that we can boast at how many people attend church here, what the budget is or whatever. That's not us, and if you've been around at all, you know that. But this church, listen, we are driven by a longing to see Jesus Christ glorified in this city. We want to see that. And that means we want as many people as possible worshiping Jesus in this church. If you believe in what your church is doing, if we believe in the gospel we are preaching here, if we believe that we will stand up and tell people the truth and we will love people and serve people, then why wouldn't we want as many people as possible on this journey with us? Why would we be afraid of inviting more people to come here and love Jesus with us? So yes, we want to grow as a church because we want the fame of Jesus to grow in this city. That is our motivation for growth. I want you to hear and understand that. Thousands of people in this city that aren't going to church anywhere, that are giving God no glory with their lives. And that is unacceptable. It's our mission to take Jesus to them. And by God's grace, we want to see them here with us, worshiping him and making much of him. So that is why we're here. For more than 2 years, we've been deliberating to a point of annoying many of you, I know. But we feel like it is finally time. The Lord has made it clear that we need to expand our facilities here. We're not building the Taj Mahal. We're not going to be that church that goes out and spends $20 million on a building. That's just not who we are. But we do want to make more room for more people to give God more glory. We just want to be good stewards of what God has done. This is not build it and they will come. This is they've already come. Let's make room for them to serve the people for whom Jesus shed his blood. And for the more that need a place to come and worship. So later this fall, we're going to, those of you that are committed to this church, those of you that believe in the mission of this church, we're going to pull together our financial resources to the degree that we can and try to expand. We're going to expand this sanctuary, knock this wall down, keep going back. We're going to add a brand new foyer welcome center area, new kid space with better technology for safer systems for your kids, more youth space, more restrooms, finally. Okay? I mean, how many churches with 700 plus people do you know that have two restrooms? Well, I know of one in America, and that's this one. Okay? And that's fine, you know, but like we want to serve people better. And so we need to be good stewards of what God is doing. We're going to add more parking. So you want to walk through potholes, you know, and walk through the grass and stuff in the winter. But we're going to do that together as a church, but we're doing it to reach more people for Jesus. So just be anticipating that this year, but know the motive behind it. We're growing a launching pad here to do more ministry in the city and around the world. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. Okay, this is going to seem very unconnected to the sermon, but I just felt led to say this. As we wrap up 2014 as a church, I just want to speak on behalf of myself and my wife and our children in the Edwards family. And I want to say that we feel ourselves to be the most blessed people in the world to be a part of this church. And we thank God for you every single day, literally. And I just want you to know that. And I want you to know that we love you. And I want you to know that we can't see ourselves being anywhere else. And we pray often that God, if it would be His will, would keep us here for a long time. That is the desire of our heart. We love you. We love you. This past year has been a very difficult year for our family, you know. But never have we felt so loved and so supported in our lives than we have by this church family. And I could come up here and cry like a baby and confess to you that I'm struggling to believe in the gospel. And that I'm not worried there's a pink slip on my desk the next day that you guys have voted me out. But this is a church where we're loved and accepted in spite of all of our failures. I know I personally let down so many of you. And I'm sorry. But I just... You're not just people that we go to church with. You're our family, and we love you. I just want to say thank you. We're going to miss you over the next 4 weeks. The pastors and the personnel team have asked me to finish out a final month of sabbatical. So during the month of January, you won't be seeing me here. But I just want to let you know that we love you. We'll be praying for you during that time. Pray for me. This won't be a sabbatical where... I rest. I did that last time. This is going to be a writing sabbatical. So I'll be writing chapter 2 of PhD dissertation. So I will need your prayers and grace. I'll be writing all day, every day. So just pray God would help me during that time. And then when we come back the second Sunday in February, we will kick off the book of Romans. And I cannot wait to do that. So we love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for letting us serve alongside of you. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. And then we will sing. Lord, it's been good to be with your people this morning. Father, thank you. I just thank you personally that you give me the greatest gift in the world of letting me be here. And Father, it is a joy to be a part of this family who I know would do anything for us and we would do anything for them. And Lord, when I look across this room, I just see so much love and so much unity. I know that all comes from you, so I just thank you for that. Lord, may 2015 be a year in which we don't forget you, but a year in which you are preeminent and a year in which you are the center of all that we do. May we eat and drink even for the glory of God this year. Would you bless us and may more people in this city know Jesus because of what you call us to do. God, may we not merely sit around asking people to come to us, but may we take the gospel to them. May this be a church that lives on mission this year. That our vision isn't just to do something in these seats, but out there on those streets. That people need you. And God, you've called us to reach them. But God, also help us not just to grow wide, but deep. Lord, as we venture into the book of Romans in February, God, help us to see your glory. Help us to see the gospel like we've never had before. Take us deeper into a knowledge of your word and your glory. And God, grow this church inside and out. To be faithful lovers of King Jesus and spreading his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.